There it is. There it is. Good morning. I pray you've already had an encounter with God yourself. If I have opportunity to introduce myself, I'm Gary. I'm the pastor here at the Brighton Heights campus for another 7 days. Hallelujah. All right. Hey, but before we go forward, I do just want to speak about next week for a moment. Next week, for those that are new here, that aren't aware, we're going through a transition time. My wife and I led a team that founded this church, this where we're at right now, this campus, 34 years ago. And we are, this coming Sunday, we are passing that baton to Pastor Ben and Melanie. You guys stand up here real quick. Stand up. Okay, give them a hand. We know them, of course. They've been part of the Bridge City family for about a year and a half. And again, as we have documented, my wife and I are not going anywhere. This is our home. This is our home. We're not going anywhere. But we know that I'm just switching hats. I'm changing hats from being a lead of a campus to really, I'm going to be really a missions pastor for Bridge City. And as those who have called this home, you know, I'm doing a lot of overseas traveling. So that will continue. So I said, so Dawn and I will be here. I said, this will be home. We love it here. This is Ben will probably bury me someday. Hallelujah. So some of you are saying, man, I don't know how to take that. Okay. I look forward to going to heaven. So I have no fear of death, right? So I'm okay with that. I'm going to stop now because I'm getting in deeper. But listen, next week is a big day. Just so you know, on Sundays, the Sunday mornings will be a little different. It will be a time of really just celebrating what my wife and I have been part of for the past 34 years. And then in the evening is a very big day for Bridge City Church as a whole, but particularly us as a Brighton Heights campus, because on that day we're going to be ordaining Pastor Ben as the lead pastor here at the Bridge City Brighton Heights campus. And that's a big deal in itself. But also Doug Shear is going to become an elder. He's going to be ordained as an elder in the house. So for both of you guys, really, we're excited about that. And again, so next week will be a celebrative day. We invite you. I adjure you. I encourage you to come out Sunday evening. Again, we don't make elders very often in the church. In the 43 years of existence, 42 years, it's been a long time. Of our existence, and we've only had like 8 or 9 elders. So this is a big deal. So we're really proud. I'm really proud of you and what's going on. So he said, so that's next week. I am the one speaking of this and not Doug at the end, so he doesn't have to talk about himself saying come and celebrate when he's wearing the same shirt he has in that picture. So I only got a couple more days to take these shots, so. Amen. Hey, let's get into the Word of God. We're going to continue our series here, of course, that is called, What Do I Believe? What do you believe when you don't know what to believe? What do you believe when you don't know what to believe? And if you could, just turn right now to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. You know, one thing that we all agree, it doesn't take discernment to see that the foundations, things that we have held true in our culture, in our country for years are under attack. I mean, like we've never seen before. Things like free speech. You know, I am old enough to remember when the college campuses were erupting and the young people were crying out for free speech. You know, we want free speech. We want to be able to speak freely. But now on college campuses, they want to shut down free speech and only have speech that they like. I mean, that's totally different, total change, total shift in culture. And not only that, but even the issue of socialism and a democratic form of government. You know, people never questioned that. That wasn't a question. But now that's a huge question. People thinking that socialism is better than, giving the government central control is better than having the people have freedom the way we do to vote now and make those decisions. And, you know, again, some of you are saying, well, yeah, I like that change. But I know this, again, just from age, I've never talked to anyone who lived in a socialist country that said that's a smart thing. Right? Anybody I've ever met from a socialist country, not just in our own nation, but in socialist countries, has said, you don't want this. This is not where you want to go. But these things are under attack is the point. Right? These things that we have just held as foundational truths are under attack. And here's what we got to catch, though. It's not just the culture. Those things have also attacked the church. They have attacked the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is under attack. We're now, like never before, people are questioning the validity of the Bible. Like never, people have always done that to some degree, right? But like never before, people question, is this a book to be trusted? And are there multiple ways to heaven? And not just the world thinks that, but that Christians think that. There's a survey by a probe survey. It was done in 2021, so it's a couple years old. But what they found was 60% of Christians who say they are born again believe there were multiple ways to heaven. Okay, people that are born again, people that profess what you and I profess. Okay, and I just want to read this. It says the study showed, in general, that while a majority of America's self-identified Christians, including many who identify as evangelical, believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and creator of the universe. But more than half reject a number of biblical teachings and principles, including the existence of the Holy Spirit. So, they said, we still say that we're Christians, but we're believing something different. But we're thinking that's okay. Over half, 60%. Of Christians think there's more than one way to heaven. And so, and again, and even the whole aspect of, I loved God, but I don't like his church. I love God, so I don't like the church. So I'm rejecting the church of Jesus Christ. And what's intriguing about this, to me overall, is that on a whole, and this is even from my own experience and just my day-to-day looking to share faith, is that people are not denying the existence of God. They're not even denying Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's not an issue. But what they believe about God, what they believe about Jesus is questioned. So yeah, I want Jesus, but really I want him my way. People want to interpret who Jesus is through their own concepts of reason and morality. So really I'm making a God of my own understanding. I'm making him fit what I think he should fit. Here's a quote by a young lady named Sheila. It says, I believe in God. I'm just not a religious fanatic. I can't remember last time I went to church, but my faith has carried me a long way. I call it Sheilaism, just my own little voice. And listen, reality is that's the way many people live. I believe in God, but I do it my own way. Again, I know myself in looking to share faith. I run more and more into people saying, well, I'm still spiritual. I still believe in God. But it's a God of their own understanding. You know, it's not doesn't have any underpinnings in history. And so, man, so here's one thing. So let's catch this. First, we see these things are happening. It's serious. But we can't just look at the culture. So we want to look at the culture and say, man, it's so crazy out there. I can't believe what's going on in the world, what these people are believing. Listen, it's in our house. It's in the Christian church that we have craziness going on. So God wants us to address these things. But what is at the root of all this? What's the real root of what's happening? And listen, all these scenarios that I was speaking of, they all come back to a doubt of who God is. In other words, it comes back to, what do I believe? What do I believe? Ultimately, that's where it comes down to. Do we really trust that God is who I have said he is, or who I've been taught he is, or what I have read that he is? And we question those things. You know, people are doubting his words. They're doubting his goodness. They're doubting his power. So this question that we're looking to answer in these next few weeks, as we're looking to cover this, is pertinent to where we are today. And we have to see this and recognize it. So over the next weeks together, we're going to be addressing many of these different issues. But they all revolve around this. All revolve around, what do we believe? What do we believe about him? You know, when your faith is rocked, what's the first question you ask? Well, think for a minute. If you're hungry, the first question in your mind is, where am I going to eat? right? Or what am I going to? Or if you're cold, the first question is, what am I going to do to get warm? Well, listen, the first question that should be asked, if I'm doubting God, I'm doubting what I believe, is who is God? Who is he? Do I believe he is who he says he is? And because ultimately, this is where we have to go. This is where we have to settle. This has to be settled. And if we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this. He wrote this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Why? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the, let's say, resurrection. Okay, let's say it again. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. But how do we have this? What's it through? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God truly is challenging us that if we're going to be able to stand strong ourselves and believe what the Word of God says, it starts here. Do we truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we? See, you have to be settled in it because the world questions it. And again, so we need to be settled. We have to have this settled in our own heart. You know, I think back to the first century, you know, where Jesus came out and claimed himself to be the Messiah. Okay, think about that. He came out and declared, I am the Messiah. He was making himself known as the one that Israel's been waiting for centuries. And to say that many doubted his claim is an understatement. Many doubted. Most doubted. Hardly anybody believed. Even those closest to him had issues believing. I mean, his family had an issue with this, his own family. I mean, how did James is Jesus' half-brother, okay, Jesus' brother. How did he go from being a doubter, being one of the family members that really, in Mark chapter 3, you can find that the family's basically saying he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. To then becoming a leader of the Jerusalem church. We see it in the book of Acts. How did that happen? And I want you to think for a minute, just the challenge that he did have. What was the challenge that the family members of Jesus had when Jesus started saying he was the Messiah? Can you imagine? It's like, you know, you're walking through the street one day in Nazareth, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, Doug, do you hear what your brother said? He said he's trying to say he's the Messiah. What do you think, Doug? That's your brother. We used to throw crab apples at the neighbor's house, remember? You, me, and Jesus." Can you imagine? What would you think? And not only that, how would that reflect on the family? Your brother's crazy. Your brother's crazy. Look what he's saying. He's trying to say he's the Savior of Israel. His dad's a carpenter. What can you imagine how that reflects on the family? The family says, the family did not believe him. Said he's out of his mind. They don't believe it. And then, listen, insult to injury, later even in Mark chapter 3, is one of the scriptures that we use when we do baby dedications. And that is, you know, it says Jesus' mother and his brothers were outside saying, "Hey, tell him we want to talk to him." And his response was, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? But anybody that does the will of God." Okay, and we use that in our dedications, right? The whole family, right? We're all the same family. Amen? We're the same family. But can you imagine if you're James and you're outside thinking your brother's nuts already, you want to see him, and he says, and he makes that statement, who's my mother? First off, I'd be wanting to pull him aside. How about you? You know, mom is the only one that believes in you, and you would treat her that way. You would disrespect her that way in public. I'd be angry. Would anybody be with me on that? Be like, who do you think you are? How did James go from that place to being one who says he's the Messiah? I believe it. The answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to turn there, verse 7, that Jesus appeared to James also. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that changed them. And also the book of Jude, that little book before the book of Revelation, okay, it's believed that he was also a half-brother of Jesus. The family came around. Why? Because of the resurrection. It wasn't because of the miracles. It wasn't because of the great teaching. It was because he rose from the dead. If we can settle this issue, we're setting ourselves on solid ground to be able to deal with the challenges that happen to our faith every single day. Because we're constantly getting challenges to our faith. Anybody with me here? Right? Listen, see, again, because our faith, listen, my faith is based on, again, on certainly the testimony of eyewitnesses. My faith is based on the amount of evidence that says this truly happened, this truly did happen. You know, in Acts chapter 3, there's a scripture that speaks about this also. It says Jesus also appeared to them with many convincing proofs, I mean, think about this. Settling this issue of the resurrection. I mean, Jesus really was dead. I mean, everyone agrees. Nobody could survive Roman crucifixion. He was dead. The tomb was empty. No one at the time denied the tomb was empty. It was empty. And then we're throwing in the eyewitness accounts. Okay, there's 9 eyewitness accounts in the scripture. One time it says that he appeared to 500 at one time. Okay, we have these eyewitness accounts that speak of who he is and what he has done. So again, so I've looked at that evidence myself. That's how I've come to faith. That's how my faith has, you know, let me check that. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, when I made this decision, I'm going to follow him, I didn't investigate those things. I had that already settled in my mind. I believe who God is. It was later in my walk with God that I started to look at those things. And as I investigated, I became more convinced than ever that this is true. This is true. All right. Because what we have right now is a lot of people questioning their faith. Afterwards, we would say they've crossed the bridge and are following Jesus Christ. Okay, now they're questioning, and that's okay. That's okay. And we'll get to that. We'll get into that a little more here as we go forward. But again, I believe because of the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and I proudly declare that to anyone that will listen. But it's not just blind faith. There is evidence. There's evidence. You have evidence to believe in this. And that let us get strength from that. Okay, so these are doubts, because we're going to face doubts every day. So God, help us. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Okay, we're just going to take a quick look at a scripture here, because we're all being challenged when it comes to faith every single day of our lives. You know, I face different doubts every day. You can't stop it. There's a temptation to not trust God. Okay, and so what we want to learn is a process on how do I walk through those temptations to doubt. And some of you are familiar with this scripture. Okay, this is speaking of a man who came to Jesus, and his son was really possessed by a demonic spirit. A demonic spirit was possessing him. It says the spirit often throws, this is the man telling Jesus what's happening. The spirit often throws him into a fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What's Jesus' response? What do you mean, if I can, Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help. How many live there? I live in this place. God, I believe. Help me. Have mercy on me as I'm challenged. And we're serving God for many years. But still, the doubts want to come in. The doubts want to flow in. God, how can I trust you this time? How can I believe that you're going to meet the need? Right? Can I forgive? Can I trust again? Man, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's where so many of us are. I can relate to this. Right? I can relate to this scripture so much. Now, what do you do when you don't know what to believe? What do you do? Listen, these are the big idea that we're using throughout this series is this next slide. What do you do when you don't know what to believe? Ask questions.
Ask questions. You don't know what to believe, but ask the right questions. Ask the right questions. Have conversations in community. You got to ask. Find out. Find out what is it that I'm struggling. What is it the other people see? And in the context of Scripture. So you remember, questions, conversations, and context. Questions, conversation, context. When you're in doubt, when you're struggling with it, when you're in that moment of temptation to not trust, you have questions. Ask the question. Ask the question. But you do it in a community. You do it with others. And let's look and see, what does the Scripture say? What's the Scripture speak when it comes to these things? Because again, there's lots of difficult questions that we face. Right? There's some even here. You deal with a chronic illness. And there's some here, again, you deal with chronic pain. And it's like, why is this still here? Why is this still here? That can be a challenge for some of us. Or even worse than being something that's affected you, it's somebody that you love is affected. That hurts even more. Or you prayed and you haven't gotten the answer, at least not the answer you desire. And you're saying, well, I feel like this, why is this prayer answered? Okay, well, that causes you to doubt and to question God. The hurts and pains from any relationship. Churches have hurt people, right? And again, but people can't get through that, right? So that makes us really, what we're really saying is, God, I don't know, think I can trust you. And then we have the other things that we will be covering as we go forward. You know, the marriage isn't going well. My cousin came out as gay, and I don't know how to handle that. I don't know how to process that. My daughter moved in with her boyfriend. Right? I prayed and the person died. They didn't get better. You know, these are the questions that all challenge us, but we've got to settle. We've got to settle what we believe about God. Who is he really? Who is he really? And let's face it, listen, see, doubt is destructive. It's destructive in our lives. Doubt robs us of peace of mind, right? You know, and again, Scripture says Jesus suffered. One of the things, as he went through his suffering, one of the things he won for us was peace of mind. You know, today we're saying, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, right? In other words, the battle's still going on, but I'm raising a hallelujah. I trust you. Why? Because I know he is good. I know he, right? Yeah, but that has to be settled if we're going to be able to do that. But doubt destroys those things. So thousands of people, not just young people, but mainly young people, thousands of people are leaving the faith yearly. They're walking away from faith in Jesus Christ, right? That is happening. Why? Why? They're doubting. They're doubting what they believe. They're not convinced that this is real. That's a reality. That's what's happening. It's naive for us. It's naive for us to think. It's naive for me to think that there aren't some of us here who are questioning, what is it I believe? Right? And we're saying, listen, here's the thing I want you to know. You have permission to question. You have permission. But ask the questions. Have conversations. Right? Get in the context of the Word of God. Right? It's okay to have questions. It's okay. Right? It's understandable. You should ask questions, right? Because listen, I have no problem talking about Christianity to anybody because I know it can stand up. It will stand. It will stand. So help us, God. Help us be able to grab hold of this. But we're not going to be naive and think this isn't happening even in our midst. Okay? People are challenged. They're being challenged and they're challenged in their own minds. So what we want to do in following our plan of asking questions, that's fine. That's, we're in community already. Let's find what the Scripture says. Let's see what we can learn about doubt. And so let's look at Thomas, or as he's most well known in Scripture, is as Doubting Thomas. What a great moniker to have for all of history. Oh, we're going to see him in heaven. Oh, you're Doubting Thomas. Right? I mean, I wonder if he gets tired of hearing that, right? I guess he gets tired of hearing that because, it's really... isn't fair. Him and Cleopas, they hang out together. They have a 12-step program in heaven. Okay. So let's look at Thomas. Now, if we look at the context of Thomas's story, and again, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, but just setting up the text, obviously he was a devoted follower. He was one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles, one of those original 12. Okay, and again, obviously he was a man of great faith. If we look at him, he walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12 sent out and the 70 sent out, where they were praying for people. They saw miracles by their own hand, through their own hands. They also, of course, saw all the miracles that Jesus had also done. Also, people don't recognize this about the guy we call Doubting Thomas. In John chapter 11, he made a declaration because he thought they were all going to die when they went back to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he made the declaration, well, let's just go with Jesus then and we'll all die with him. Right, this is a little fatalist, actually, right? But the point is, he wasn't just this guy always questioning, right? That really wasn't who he was, but that's how we know him. So he's into this life with Jesus. He's walked with him for at least a couple of his 3 years, right? And now he has this serious crisis of belief, and the crisis is over the resurrection. He can't believe the resurrection. And of course, we know that Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples, we know, at least the 10. Maybe there were some other people there on the night he rose from the dead. Okay, we learned that last week. So then there was this encounter that Thomas, who was not there, had with his cohorts. And let's look at this slide, John 20:24. Okay, it says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Okay, what can we learn? What do we learn from this? First, Thomas was not in the community when this happened. We don't know why he wasn't there. We don't know where he was. Maybe it was a family issue. Maybe there was a business. We don't know. We have no idea why he wasn't in the room, right? But one thing we can learn, when you're in a place of doubt, be in community. Get into the community. Be where you can have the proper conversations. I mean, this was the ultimate reveal party when Jesus appeared in the closed room, risen from the dead. Thomas missed it, and he had an invitation. Okay, he could have been there. So I catch that right away. Okay, now let's take it a step further. Also, what else do we learn? Thomas would not believe the account of the other 10 apostles. These men, it appears, they lived together for at least a couple of years, traveled together, saw Jesus do miracles together. Thomas also heard Jesus say, these things are going to happen. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise again. But he has 10 of his cohorts there, and he knew the women, too, who saw him at the grave. All these people that he trusted and loved said, he's alive. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Now, that in itself, that cuts me. Because I don't want to be the person who, if I have 10 people around me, even people in this room, I could name you. If you all stood around me and said, Gary, this is true. This is true. I don't want to be the guy who says, you're all wrong. You're all crazy. You're all wrong. None of you know. Right? I don't want to be that guy. Thomas was that guy. He refused. He could not believe. He could not believe. Now, again, it's what else can we learn here? I mean, Thomas was... He was a true doubter at this point, but it's beyond that. I don't know, was he frustrated? Was he frustrated all this happened? It seems he's agitated. He's cynical, certainly. I don't believe it. I won't believe it. I won't even believe it if I see him. I got to see him and put my hand in his side. Like he's over the top. He's over the top here in what he's demanding. He refused to believe the testimony. So what he's doing, again, think about it. He's questioning his faith. Can I truly believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You know, and right now, so many people that we know, people that I know, are questioning faith. You know, a phrase of the day of our age is deconstruction of your faith. How many have heard that phrase? deconstruction of faith. Okay, some of us, again, you've heard it, and it's like, oh, man, that's a scary term. Others are saying it's a trendy term. Others are saying, I ain't never heard the term before, right? We got people all over the place. It's a term right now that's being used in our culture, it's people questioning their faith, the faith of their fathers and the church itself, okay? And they question everything. Okay, can I believe the Bible? Right? Is Jesus who he says he is? Right? Again, see, those are questions. What has happened is people are going through a deconversion. Okay, it can lead to deconversion, but it doesn't have to. So here's the thing I want you to catch. So deconstruction is really, that's kind of a catch-all right now. It's kind of a catch-all of people proclaiming and saying that I'm questioning my faith. Typically, they're backing out, right? They've already made the decision. That's what I've found. They're backing out and they went out. So it's just kind of a general term. I'm not going to get caught up in the term. But this is what I want you to catch. Just because people question their faith doesn't mean they can't walk out stronger. You can walk out stronger. Think about your own life. Through the trials where you've had to trust God and it was difficult, did you come out of that weaker or stronger? Stronger. That was a questioning of your faith. That was, you were doubting, can I trust God? Is he who he says he is? Right? Again, so it doesn't have to result here. It doesn't have to result in a deconversion. However, so often it does happen. You know, God help us. So the thing is, we got to be with people and help them ask the right questions. You got to ask the right questions, and you got to be in a place where you can have conversations, and you have to be in a place where you have the context of Scripture also. Then we can walk through this. See, it's what you do in the period of the questioning, what you do in the period of the doubting that will determine, are you going to walk away or are you going to actually go out stronger? How are we going to process this? So let's go forward here. John 20, verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Intriguing. Again, catch the scenario. It's 8 days. 8 days later. It's 8 days in between Jesus' first. I'm assuming this would be like Monday the following week, because we know he appeared the night of the resurrection. Okay, so they've gone a whole week. They haven't seen him, which maybe was adding fuel to Thomas's fire. See, if he was alive, where's he at? How come he's not here? Right? Or I'm sure, but Thomas had his own battles. Could it be true? Or is this crazy? What's going on? Right? He's having these questions for eight days, for this long of a time. Man. And so here they are. They're still locked in a room. And what's interesting, too, I just want you to catch this. Okay, I always want to encourage you, put yourself in the story. There's at least 10 of them in this room now, or 11. There's at least 11 of them in the room. All the disciples are there. Judas is gone. So they're in the room. 10 of them saw Jesus alive. Are they acting boldly? Are they proclaiming to the city, hey, he's alive? No, they're still hiding behind locked doors, right? In other words, they're still trying to process the resurrection. They're still trying to figure out what has really happened. They're still struggling even in their own faith. And I say that again. I say that to get you catch that. At times you struggle with your faith. It's okay to have a struggle with your faith as long as you're asking the right questions. These guys were staying in community, right? And they were searching the word on what does the Bible say. We can see that from another text that we have. Okay, so their belief in the resurrection was still being worked out. And so they're waiting 8 days, and here Jesus appears in the locked room. All right, and again, he says, peace be with you, which thank God he said that, because who knows what would happen to you if he didn't say peace be with you. All right, let not your heart be troubled. I mean, this is kind of like what he said to the angel said on the night Jesus was born, right? So it said, so he pronounces peace. He pronounces peace to them in that moment in time. So what else can we learn? See, even though Thomas was questioning, he stayed in community. He didn't walk away and say, you guys are crazy. I'm done with this. I'm walking away. No, he stayed in community. Learn that. When in places of great doubt, stay in the room. Don't break dialogue. Okay, see, listen, this is what I and what's cool too is we don't see that the disciples, none of the disciples were criticizing him. It doesn't look like it. We don't see it. All right. I want to be in a church culture. Pastor Ben, I want to be in a church culture where people can wrestle. Where people can, we can wrestle with our faith. We can wrestle with the doubts. That's a healthy culture. That's a culture that's strong, right? So we want that culture. We never want to be in a culture where people say they don't believe something that you believe and you say it's stupid. Don't you ever let that happen. That's not God-honoring. That's not the heart that Jesus showed to Thomas. Right? That's not what he showed to him. And man, and anyhow, let's go forward. Okay, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And of course, what's Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. See, so God met Thomas where he was at. Met him right where he was. Does he ridicule him? Does he shame him? No. He says, Thomas, you had a question. Here's your answer. Put your hand in my side. I appreciate the heart of Jesus Christ. See, because I know if he had that heart for Thomas, who walked with him, right? Saw him, heard him say this was going to happen, and knew, Thomas, why wouldn't you believe the other guys? He doesn't say any of that. That's how I want to treat those who question their faith. That's the way you want to treat those who question their faith. Let's answer their questions. Let's answer the question. See, listen, we're in a culture that it is unraveling. The church is unraveling. We need to be answering these questions. When I'm traveling in, I'll be in Kenya, I'll be in Liberia, Pakistan even. I'll be in Pakistan. Listen, in those countries, in the Christian church, they don't have these questions. They need to prepare for it in the future, but it's not happening there now. It's happening here. We need to be prepared. We have a responsibility. Look at someone and say, you have a responsibility. And it doesn't matter if you want it. Okay? We didn't ask for it. Just, right? You didn't ask for it. God said, you have a responsibility. We have to represent here. People are confused. But isn't it good to know you don't just have to argue? This isn't an argument. Isn't that good news? Right? Remember, you're not God's lawyer. You're not good enough to be his lawyer. Okay? You're not his lawyer. We witness to the truth that we know. And we point people at what we know to be true in the Word of God. Okay, then Jesus said to him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Without seeing. Man, again, there's a whole lot we could say in there. We don't have time to get into it. Okay, all right. So we've learned again, the disciples did not reject Thomas for his doubt. Okay, even though they were doubting their integrity. Right, because again, that was an attack on their integrity. Thomas, have you ever known me to lie? Right? And of course, to Peter, they'd say, yeah. Okay, but never mind. Okay. The other guys, right? You say, but you can trust us. But they didn't do that. They kept him in the community. Nobody rejected anyone. Okay. So what we wanted to do, though, we want to be a people. What I learned is I want to be a person who, no matter how cynical or how questioning someone is of their faith, I can receive them the way Jesus does. I am not going to judge them. You know, we don't know what the hurt really is. I mean, a lot of times people are dealing with pain or confusion, right? Again, there's a lot of confusion because people don't want to believe that we serve a God who is going to judge people, right? Because one of the problems we have right now in that belief system of people creating a God of their own making is they believe that like 99% of people go to heaven. That's what they believe, that almost everybody, only like Hitler will be in hell, right? Who else? Pol Pot will be, he'll be in, there's only a few people will be in hell. All the rest are going to go to heaven. In other words, all of us are going to heaven. And see, and we have a misperception that we serve this God who is like the grandfather in the sky and everybody goes to heaven. It's not true. right? And so we have a responsibility, though. I'm not going to be angry with people. Let's see what the Word of God says. Why is there judgment? Why does hell exist? Right? We can ask those questions. I want to be inside that culture. I want a church culture where we can do it. So help us, Lord. How about this even? Again, look at Jude verse 22. We have it here in two different translations. But Jude writes this, and Jude's writing to people who were being misled by false teachers. And he was talking about them, people being misled, and the judgment that was going to fall on the false teachers. But he says, and this is what he says to them, show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Not judge them, not humiliate them, not speak down to them. He says, show mercy. Show mercy. Listen. Empathize with where they're at. Resource them with the truth. That is where we want to be. Now, again, that's a much different approach. I want you to know this. Again, just being clear. I mean, some people are just flat out antagonistic to the faith, antagonistic to Christianity, and they want to cause derision and division. I'm not being empathetic with them, right? But this is people who are questioning, what do I believe about God? What do I believe? So here's a couple questions that will help you in showing mercy to those who have doubt. This next slide, please. Okay, what can you ask them? When people are asking questions, you can ask them, look, what do you mean when you say that? What do you mean when you say you can't trust God? And again, how did you come to that conclusion? And have you considered the implications of your view? In other words, if what you believe is really true, what's the end game of that? And again, I encourage you, write that down, take a picture of it. Because these are questions, if you want to help people, if we want to show them mercy, these are questions that we can ask. Because it helps me get to the bottom of what's the real struggle. Because a lot of times people can't identify. They just know they don't like it. But they can't identify why. Can't identify why. I was trying to console a granddaughter a couple days ago. She was crying. And I know she could not understand. She couldn't figure out why she was crying. She had no idea. Right? And listen, a lot of people are like that. I'm hurting. I don't like it, but I can't tell you why I don't like it. See, right? So it's it. So these are questions that can help us help them feed their faith and starve their doubts. So, and these are things that we can use because we're all being challenged. We're all being challenged by doubt every single day, as we said. I know myself, I still can be challenged. If I allow it, I can worry about provision for the future. If I allow it, I can say, God, what in the world do you have me doing to travel? What do I have to offer in these nations that you have me going to? Those are doubts that want to come in. But I want to learn to process those the proper way, and that is our three questions. That next slide. Come back to this, right? When I'm doubting God, what do I want to do? I want to ask questions. You know, where's this coming from, right? I want to have conversations, and I want to look at what the Scripture says. Look at what the Scripture says. You guys are a nice little parade coming up there. Everybody's watching you. They forgot I was here for a second. All right. But hey, let's be like Thomas. You know, Thomas said, who has that moniker of doubting Thomas, you know, reality is, Thomas recovered and ended strong. It's believed that he traveled to India to share the gospel and gave his life in India for the purposes of the kingdom of God. He didn't stay in the place of doubt, but he went forward. He went forward and actually went further than any other apostle as far as distance from Jerusalem. So, As we draw into this time, or again, our prayer, even with the intercessory team before the meeting today, we're praying again that people are going to conquer doubt today. Every one of you have a reason to doubt something today. You don't have to live there. You don't have to stay in that place. Romans 8:28, you know, is a scripture that at times with Christians is overused. But we're going to have the prayer teams come forward at this time, please. But in Romans 8:28, let's just read this together. Paul writes, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose. Some of us today are in a real bad place. Like, man, I got a lot of things I'm struggling with. But this is true. This is true. I know it because I trust in who Jesus Christ was. I know it because I believe his promises are true, because he's been trustworthy. And I know it experientially. I've seen God make good of every situation, no matter how dark I thought it was. And so at this moment, what we want to do, I'm going to just have everyone stand. And again, I'm going to invite you forward. Now, you can come forward. I ask you to come forward if you need prayer for anything, physical, whatever. But particularly, if you're processing doubt, you're saying, man, I need strength to believe. I need strength to believe. Come forward and get prayer. Why go home on your own? And again, remember our questions. This is doing it in the context of community. And here's the thing, too. Don't feel like, oh, geez, if I go forward, people will think I doubt. We already know you doubt. We all doubt. We all have those issues. Come forward and allow the community to agree with you in prayer. So in this time, said, again, come forward, come right up, come through the center aisle, and we'll release you for people to get prayer. Come on up at this time. If that's not you, let's magnify the Lord.